You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we're going to pick up in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. We're going to look at how we come to sanctification. And then we're going to close with a challenge to all of us as we consider who it is that we serve. Who do we serve? We've been learning, haven't we, that we are body, soul, and spirit. We've been created triune as God is triune. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We've been created body, soul, and spirit. That is, we are a spirit possessing a soul living in a body. And God intended that we were to live spirit uppermost, with our spirit dominating our life. That's how he originally made man. At the fall, that is when Adam disobeyed God and sin came into the world, we became body uppermost. And that's been our problem ever since. The sort of spirit was dead. And the body being in control, dominating the way we live. That's really the cause all the problems in the world. God's intention in salvation then is that we henceforth live spirit uppermost. That is, when you're born again, your spirit is made alive. Where it was dead in trespasses and sins, you come to Christ, you're made alive in the spirit. And so God intends that we live spirit uppermost. Therefore, the old me in Adam, the Bible talks about me being in Adam and being in Christ. The old me in Adam was crucified with Christ, and I was placed in Christ. No longer in Adam, I'm now in Christ. That the body of sin, that is sin's effect on my body, that is my flesh, be rendered ineffective. Prior to my salvation, this was not possible. And I was a slave to sin. Now I no longer need to be a slave to sin. And so bearing that in mind, let's pick up where we left off in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So now it's time to sort of begin to apply some of the things that we've been learning. You see, doctrine is not an end of itself, not supposed to be an end of itself, like people. That was fast, wasn't it? I don't think I didn't know I was still that fast. I caught a mic, it was going to fall off. As I was saying, doctrine is not an end of itself. Like some people, that's basically what their Christianity is. They just spend their own time studying and learning and gaining all knowledge and don't really make any application. We need application. And so the exhortation is, do not let sin reign. Notice it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. This is consistent, I believe, in what we've been saying, is that the essential you is dead. But sin still causes a problem in our body or through our flesh. We'll not have a problem when we're rid of this mortal body and have our new glorified bodies. In our prayer time before service, Pastor Logan was praying, Lord, come. We're looking forward, looking to a new year, but really we're looking to Jesus. He's like praying, Lord, It's time, come Lord Jesus, and get out of this. He was saying, getting out of this broken down old body into our new body, a new glorified body. But whatever we live on earth, at this time, sin remains in my mortal body, or has an effect on my mortal body. But it says we are not to let it reign. He can't let it reign over you, the Christian. It can't reign over you, the Christian, the essential you, the person you are in Christ. But it can reign over our body if we let it. Sin remains in the body and wants to reign in our body. Sin will always be trying to control and master and reign in the body. But the I, me, the new man in Christ, I'm dead to it. But I am, this is the part that's hard to deal with. I, the new man in Christ, still live in this body. And sin can never get me, the new man in Christ, under its dominion, but it may still hassle me through my body. It can't have dominion over the essential me. Can't take me back into its domain. I can't be back in Adam, but it can cause me real difficulty in my body. So the exhortation is not to let it master me. Now, this is something, this is contrary to some people, some way some people teach and the way some people believe, but this is something that you and I have to do. It does not say you have to be willing to be made willing. Or just look to the Lord and he'll do it for you. Or don't struggle and fight sin, just surrender. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, I heard someone once say the best way to overcome temptation is just to give in to it. Yeah, okay. It says, do not let. That is, we are not to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. And it's a positive action on our behalf, an activity of our will. You say, but I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. See, prior to salvation, you couldn't. You were a slave to sin, and the natural man can't. He's under the power and the dominion of sin, but you are not. I mean, who is he talking to when he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies? He's talking to the person who's died with Christ, the one who's crucified and now alive unto God, a person in whom the Spirit of God is working, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So how do we come to sanctification? Well, as we draw deductions from doctrine that we've already considered, the truths that we have learned, then we make application of that. Now, I mean, you're here, so you already know this, but I'm going to say it for anybody not here or not studying the word or whatever. You have to understand that I can't go on, or we cannot go on to the therefore, or we cannot go on to the application if we don't understand the doctrine. See, as I said, doctrine of itself is not in of itself. You don't just learn things just for sake of learning them. No, it's for application, but you can't go on to application if you don't understand or know the doctrine. That is why it's so important to study the Bible. So important to be in a church that teaches the Word of God, because we can't come to the application and have victory until we first know the doctrine. So I come to understand then the truth of God's Word, and then I am to heed the exhortation and make application. So we've learned the truths. Now we come to this therefore. Pointing us back to all the things we've learned, it says, therefore, because of all the stuff you've learned here through Romans, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not let sin reign. And now that we understand we do not have to come under the tyranny of sin, we have now the responsibility to not yield our members to sin, that it might not reign in us. I am saved. I am as much saved now as I will be in glory. But I'm not perfect. I'm not as perfect as I will be in glory, for my body is not yet glorified. Sin is not the Christian's Lord. It remains, but it's not my Lord. Before I was saved, it was on top of me. And no matter how much I tried, I couldn't climb out from under it. Now, thanks to salvation, I'm on top of it. It's underneath me, though, trying to get a hold of me. I'm no longer a helpless slave to sin. And if I fall into sin, it's because I'm listening to a voice I no longer really need to listen to. Once I was in no position to resist the devil. The unconverted person cannot resist the devil. He's his master. But the Christian can. The spirit-filled, born again, the person whom God is living in, surely ought to be able to overcome. And as the word promises about the devil, it says he will flee from him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, that he can't touch you. He can tempt you, he can scare you, he can scream at you, but he cannot touch you. We belong to another kingdom. As it says in Galatians, stand fast. See, these are all exhortations. What we are to do. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't allow yourself to be entangled in this yoke of bondage. And so by the enabling, be sure to understand this, it's by the enabling of the Holy Spirit is something you can do, because you have God living in you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You are an entirely different being than you was before you were converted. God's Spirit lives in you. Surely that means something to us. Now, this is something we're exhorted to do then. And this is how we come to experience sanctification. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, if we are not to get into a situation where sin is reigning in our mortal bodies, then we must not give it any opportunity to. Must not give opportunity to it. Must not give occasion to the flesh. That is, make no provision for sin to reign in our bodies, not to yield to it. This speaks of our wills. You see, our will is not passive in sanctification. We cannot reconcile the teaching that says we have to do nothing, just let the Lord live through you. We can't reconcile that with this exhortation and many other exhortations. It says, do not yield. You, me, because God's Spirit lives in me. I'm not as I was, but this is an exercise of our wills. It says, you, me, do not present your members, the parts of your body, to sin. And you see, some people wonder why they have a problem with besetting sins when they actually present their members, as it were, their body parts or function, our faculties, including our mental powers, thoughts, reason, imagination, emotions, present it to sin. We're not to present, that is, we're not to put our members that we are in our body at the disposal of sin. We're not to allow them as an instrument or a tool of sin ever. Colossians 3 verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. So, and you put on the new man. So, if we look at the positive aspect now then of verse 13. Notice something in that verse 13 where it says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, sin. Present yourself to God, being alive from the dead, and members as instruments of righteousness. So it's saying to us that we have to notice something again that is very clear in the scripture here. It sort of confirms that the teaching, there is a difference between us, ourselves, and the body members. It says, do not present our members to sin, but it says, present yourselves to God. There's a difference. So present yourself to God. Present means put yourself at his service. Again, this is something you can do. This is something I can do. This is possible for us to put ourselves at God's disposal. Allow God to use us. Instead of letting sin, worldliness, the devil, whatever use us, allow God to use us. And now he says, present your members not as instruments of sin, but instruments of righteousness. So we present our faculties as instruments of righteousness to be used by God. This is the way toward holiness, toward sanctification, toward holy living, serving God with our whole being. We have to remember we are his instruments. I mean, if we could grasp that, we'd solve any problem of personal holiness. The New Testament does not teach that practical sanctification is something that is done for us. There are other aspects of sanctification that we're not going to look at today, but practical sanctification is something that is done for us. We're exhorted to action. Why? Because we've been given the ability to do so. Before we were believers, we didn't have that ability. But now we do. Sadly, often many believers just do not take advantage of that God has given. And some of them don't take advantage of that God has given in the ability to live a holy life is because they don't even know about it. Again, got to learn the doctrine to apply the application. We have received our new nature as a result of the new birth. So then, because of our new nature, we are told, do not let sin reign. Do not present your members, but live to glorify God. And this is something all believers can do. So verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, this is not a command or an exhortation. It's a word of encouragement. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin will not be allowed to have dominion over you. We've received our new nature as a result of the new birth, so we're told then not to let sin reign over us. Again, it's an encouragement. Sin's not allowed to have dominion over you. You're not under the law. If we were, this wouldn't work because sin could have dominion if we're under the law, but we're under grace. So therefore, it cannot. If we're under the law, we'd have to try, by being under the law and where you try to keep laws to please God, you have then to try to justify yourself before God by your own action, about your own actions. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. No. When it says sin here, it said that is, shall we persist in habitual sin with no regard? That's what he's saying. Continuing in a settled life of sin. You're not speaking of falling because you might fall. And if you do, the devil tells you, well, how could you be a Christian? No, it doesn't mean that. It means a life of continuing on in sin. Shall we continue in sin? Certainly not, he says, utterly unthinkable. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? whom or what you give yourself over to, you become its slave, either to sin or to grace. To me, this is the explanation of addiction. Surely to continually be giving ourselves over to something, over to sin, leads to being addicted to that sin, and therefore you become its slave. Likewise, grace exercises power over those under it. It's a slave master, an owner. When we say we're not under law, we don't mean we're lawless. Of course not. Now it says obedience to righteousness. I want you to note that. Because obedience to righteousness, not then we're not free, because it said that. We're not free to do whatever. No, we're under obedience. So it's obedience, though, leading to righteousness, not obedience leading to life. Get that clear. Our eternal life is a gift from God. It's not your obedience that gives you eternal life. God gave you the free gift of eternal life. It's not come to you because of your obedience. So it says obedience leading to righteousness. That is, obedience unto the right kind of life he would have us to live. You're either a slave to one or the other. And this is, I think, what we're getting to here. You see, we can't claim to be a Christian and yet be a slave of sin. No matter what a person professes, a man proclaims whose slave he is by the way he lives. When you see a person's conduct, you know whose master that person is. Now, who are you handing over to? We're either a slave to sin or a slave to grace. These are two masters. They're utterly opposed to each other. It's impossible to be a slave to both these masters at one time. We're either a slave to one or the other. Well, I may hear someone say, well, I'm not a slave to sin. I'm a respectable person. I can understand those gripped by drugs and drunkenness, murderers, child molesters, fornicators, and them that are living to gratify their passions and lusts. I can understand them being called a slave to sin, but I'm respectable. Well, that person is still a slave. You see, slavery that it's speaking of here doesn't always take on the gross appearance that we usually associate with it. I mean, what of Joe respectable? What does he live for? He lives for himself. Maybe he's not guilty of violent sin, but he lives for the pleasures of this world and what this world has to offer him. Does not live for God. So on to verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. He's saying you obeyed the truth of the gospel. You responded to the truth of the gospel. This is a lovely definition of a Christian. You were, not anymore. Hallelujah. There's been a change. It's glorious. It's called conversion. We're entirely different. It says you've obeyed from the heart. That means is you've put true faith in the gospel, meaning your will, your emotion, your mind are all affected by that change. Christianity affects every part of us. It's a complete change of ownership. You are now, or you could put a sign on you, under new management. Once a slave of sin, whether you were gross or respectable sinner, you are no longer, and you have been purchased. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The idea, you see, is that you've been poured into a mold. God took me out of the old sin mold and put me into a new one that he might fashion me in his likeness. And he won't stop till he's finished. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He won't stop till he's finished. I shall come out of that mold perfect. Verse 17 speaks of obedience. It's not just an intellectual. Coming to Christ is not just an intellectual assent to the facts of Christianity. To believe in the true sense means not only a mind being convinced, but obedience from the heart. He sees no value in a supposed faith that does not lead to a changed life. A Christian is a willing slave who desires with all his heart to live for him who came and died for him, that he might be redeemed. Verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. No longer slaves of sin, no longer under sin's dominion. Now, though, you're slaves to righteousness. Therefore, you're under its dominion. You are now under the power and control and influence of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. In human terms, he's speaking here when he says, I speak to you in human terms. He means he's using slavery as an illustration. He's using an illustration from the common life, something, of course, at that time, and we know too, all would be familiar with. And he uses this illustration because he said because of the weakness of their flesh. He doesn't say he uses the illustration because they have weak intellect. He said because of their flesh. That is, that a person, unconverted person, lacks spiritual understanding as a result of the fall, the lack of apprehension of spiritual things, can't even understand them. Spiritual knowledge is not merely a matter of the intellect, is it? It's not brains or lack of them that counts, and I'm so glad of that. It's all down to the illumination of the Spirit. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, and I want you to see this now. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So here's the exhortation. Just as, so now. See that? Just as, so now. That is, as you zealously, energetically presented your members to sin, then do so to righteousness. That's what he's saying. You were active in your old life. Be active in your new. You did not sin passively. How do I know that? Because I didn't sin passively. You know, you did it because you liked it and wanted to. So your Christian life, the same way. Not to sit back and expect all to be done for us, to act upon what you have in Christ. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works both in you and to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out that which he has worked in. So now here's a practical challenge. Put ourselves to the test. You know, the people of the world, they believe in what they do. They give their weekends to it. I mean, in our old life, most leisure time really was given to pleasure, spend a lot of time and money on it. Now, you know, some people, I don't know if I should be saying this, but some people only got time for one church visit a month. Well, they're too busy, you see. I mean, before you were a Christian, were you too busy for all the ungodly activity? All that drinking and partying? Oh, I'm just too busy to go partying. But now it's like, I'm too tired to go to the Bible study or the prayer meeting. My, my, what energy we had, B.C., before Christ. What energy we had. Funny how when you become a Christian, it makes you so tired. No, he says, just as, even so. And I would say, even more so. For when you were slaves, verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He says, free from, meaning you were not governed by. free from, not governed by. Why? Once you were governed by sin, and what fruit was there, he says. He didn't say what pleasure there was. It says what fruit. Of what lasting value was it? I mean, after all the time, energy, money put into a non-Christian life, in the end of it all, what fruit is there to it? No fruit, and really a life of shame. And people with their lies, their cheating, their filthy jokes, infidelity, drunkenness, perversion, foulness, all these things the Bible speak of. Some were not ashamed at the time, but perhaps are now. Jeremiah, interesting about the children of Israel, he says, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. So Romans 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. It says that being set free from sin, that is, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, set free from the guilt and the power of sin, you no longer have to be a slave to it. It's not your master whom you have to obey. Now, having been set free from sin, and now, I'm a slave no longer. Yeah, you are. You're a slave to God. Yes. Slaves of God. What does it mean to be a slave of God? Well, the word there for slave is the word doulos. It means bond servant. One who now being free chooses to serve his master through love. I heard about a story of many years ago, a well-to-do Christian paid a very high price for a particular slave. Actually, the man abhorred the practice of slavery and his sole purpose was to set at liberty the one he had purchased. When the two met for the first time, the wealthy man said, "It is true, I bought you, but I did it only to free you from the terrible bondage that you have known." And he handed the other some papers that guaranteed his freedom. The slave looked at him in sheer amazement. "Am I truly free? Am I my own? May I go wherever I wish?" "Yes," said the Christian fella. "That's why I bought you, so you could be loose from these slavery chains forever." Well, overwhelmed by the words, the slave fell at his feet and said with a heartfelt devotion, "Then my greatest joy and freedom will be to stay with you and serve you gladly for the rest of my life." You see, that's the picture, isn't it? Jesus has revealed a loving God to us, a loving Heavenly Father to serve. And now instead of having to obey, we now have a desire to follow and serve through love. Once I did not, but now we do. Thank God. That was then. This is now. Now devoted, holy vessels, set apart, bearing fruit. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Fruit to holiness. Did you know that this is the key to holiness? Holiness or sanctification means being separated unto God, devoted to God for his purpose. In the Old Testament, they talked about the vessels of the Old Testament being sanctified. That means they were set apart only for the use of God. And of course, holiness is not a feeling or an experience. It means to be set apart, devoted to God, to be at his service. And we'll never be holy unless we see ourselves as set apart for God. I mean, so you enjoy holy living through considering your master and realizing who your owner is. Who was the most holy person? The Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say of himself? He said he didn't come to do his own will, but he came to do the will that he that sent him. He said, "The words that I speak are not mine. The words that, or the works that I do are not mine." And Philippians 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." In other words, you be the same way. And then, of course, it goes on to talk about how he was crucified for us. And he lived a life of absolute holiness and sanctification because his was a life of total dedication to God. Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So as we close today, That's a lot of stuff for you to grab, and I know, I understand. It's just it is a lot of. It's good stuff, though, isn't it? I mean, it really is. The book of Romans is a wonderful, wonderful book, and can be so helpful if we'll take the time to understand the doctrine, the truth, and apply it. It will be so helpful in our life. So as we close today, let me share a challenge from this passage, something I believe the Lord would leave us with, that is, wants us to understand, or ask us the question, whose slave are you? Who is your Lord? You see, recall when Jesus was on trial before Pilate. It seemed that Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He came before the crowd and asked them, "Shall I release unto your king, unto you your king?" Do you remember what they said? "We have no king but Caesar." John 19, verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him. Away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." You see, everyone has a king, as it were. And if Jesus is not your king, who is? That is, who rules? Who is your master? Really, you can answer that by saying, what is your master passion? If Jesus is not your Lord and master, then you are governed by your flesh. You're a sin slave. And some people aren't they? They're ruled by their passions, by their jealousies, their hatred, their lusts and greed and intellect, as it were, their desire for power, their quest for pleasure. They're governed by these things. So we ask today, who rules? Flesh or spirit? Jesus or self? Because ultimately, if Jesus doesn't sit on the throne of your heart, you do. And he's not the Lord. He's not your Lord. Jesus, the Son of God, the fulfillment of the law, the Prince of Peace, the love incarnate, the one who went about doing good, the righteousness of God. Reject him for what? When they crucified him, they asked, what did they ask for? They asked for a rebel. They asked for Barabbas, a murderer, a rebel. They were really then choosing violence and lawlessness. And people chose this over God's rule. The crowd was very wrong. But the people, individuals, often violate their own conscience to follow the crowd. Thus you follow the crowd and then you end up doing things you really don't want to do. To follow the crowd is to bring judgment upon our own soul. And come judgment day, you stand alone. Here and now, we have to decide what to do with Jesus. In other words, we have to decide, and really we have to decide every day. Every day. Who am I going to live for? Am I going to live for Jesus Christ? Am I going to live for myself? Am I going to allow my flesh to dominate me? Or am I going to be dominated by the Spirit and the Spirit of God? You have to decide who you're going to serve, because as Bob Dylan's song said, you've got to serve somebody. Might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And so I would say, why is this coming up to this new year? Why not once again just submit our all to him? The one who is love incarnate. He's not an evil taskmaster like your flesh, the devil, and the world. He is love incarnate. And so we ask ourselves, I ask you, whose slave are you? You are somebody's. You should. You could. You can. And you probably are his. His. You belong to him. And that's a glorious thing. That's a glorious thing. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you again for this, your word, and for this glorious, powerful book of Romans that has so much to say to us, and help us to grasp these truths, that, Lord, we might apply them and live our lives in such a way that, Lord, we are walking in the Spirit, pleasing to you, following, Lord, the life of the Spirit and not the life of the flesh. Help us, Lord, in these things. And so bless my brothers and sisters and each and every one, Lord, if if Lord, they're not going to be here for New Year's Eve, bless each one and their all of our new year as it comes, Lord. We pray that we might once again serve you, follow you, be pleasing to you in 2026. Commit that year and all of our being to you for that year, Lord. And, oh, Lord, wouldn't it be great if 26 was the year you came? Amen to that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, their desire and their faithfulness, and their desire to want to walk with you. Bless each one today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Malcolm Wild. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Malcolm's teaching ministry by visiting ccmerrittisland.org.